This morning, however, we are in the book of Colossians, picking up where we left off last time. We're in chapter 2, beginning with verse 16. We'll be covering verses 16 through 23. And in this passage, in fact, really throughout Colossians, we're told, don't add anything to Jesus. Don't think that you need to have faith in Jesus plus something else, Jesus and something else. It's only Jesus, Him alone, you know, all about Jesus. And so here we are in chapter 2, verse 16, where we read, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. And let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding though to the fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. It's according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So again, we are told, don't add anything to Jesus. Now, many of you know that Paul penned this letter, this epistle, from a prison in Rome as he was awaiting his first trial before Caesar Nero. He also penned the letter to the Ephesians and to the Philippians and also to a personal friend named Philemon. Now, Paul had planted the churches in Ephesus and Philippi, and again, Philemon was a personal friend, but Paul did not start the church in Colossae, nor had he even visited them before. But he did hear great things about them and greatly desired to visit them. The purpose statement, the reason for which this letter was written, is found in chapter 1. You can look there with me if you want. Chapter 1, verse 9. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, he had just mentioned how he commended them. He said, you know, good job. You have faith and love and hope and these wonderful three things you have going for you. Since he heard of their faith, love, and hope, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be, here's what he was hoping and praying for them, what he was teaching them about, to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would know God's will, that they would have spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, and that they may walk worthy of the Lord. Not just, oh Lord, how close to sin can I get before I fall into it, but Lord, how can I really honor you with my life, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, not strength from within, but tapping into the strength from above, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. How are we going to get through life? Well, God's grace is sufficient, and he provides the strength and the power we need to put one foot in front of the other, to wake up every day and say, okay, Lord, here we go again, and God will get us through. Now, throughout this book, Paul will point to the preeminence, the superiority of Jesus, how Jesus created all things, how he, Jesus, holds all things together, and how Jesus is over all things. Everything answers to him. Also, Paul makes it clear that Jesus is eternal God who at a point in time took on human flesh, fully God, fully man. Verse 19 of chapter 1 says, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell. Jesus is God and abode, who made all things, who holds all things together, is preeminent above all and without rival. Therefore, as we're told in chapter 2, all we need is Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Now, in chapter 2, verse 10, it seems to me that verse 10 is one of those drop the mic statements, you know, where you make a statement and say, enough said, the end. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, was addressing a problem in the church of Colossae, which is also a problem that has actually burdened the churches throughout the ages. First, the verse, chapter 2, verse 10, you are complete in him. So if you're complete, you don't need to add anything else, right? You are complete in him who is, Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. Everything, everyone will answer to Jesus Christ. So that's the drop the mic verse. You are complete in him. Now the problem. Thinking that there is truth outside of Jesus and his word. Thinking that there is spirituality that is in addition to what the Bible says. Whether it be the intellectually proud person who claims to know more about God than others, or the legalistic person who adds rules and regulations to their faith, or the hyper-spiritual person who claims to hear and see things that other less spiritual people don't hear or see, or even the ascetic person, one who thinks that true spirituality is achieved by denying or even punishing one's body. Paul warned the church in Colossae to beware of these people, and even tells others that you need to beware of them and those who would try to tell you that you need to add something else to your simple faith in Jesus. Like the highly sophisticated, educated, theological person who says you need to view the scriptures via the lens of our theology. In chapter 2, verse 8, look there. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or empty deceit. They have all these systems of theologies, and here's how we view the scriptures, and therefore we no longer believe simply what the word teaches simply, but it's more complex than that. And you run across these people, and they try to make you feel like a dummy. And the Lord's like, no, beware. Don't let them cheat you through their philosophy and their empty deceit. It's according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, but it's not according to Christ. It's not centered upon Jesus, not centered upon his love for us and our love for him and our need to go and tell the world about him. It's focused more on having some high intellectual experience. Beware of them. Also, people that would teach us that there is more to God than just Jesus and his word. Notice again verse 9, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The only way to know God is to know Jesus. Because he is the embodiment of everything that is God. Also, beware of people who teach that to really be acceptable to God, we need to now perform religious works. We need to do religious things and observe religious sacraments and rituals. But notice in chapter 2, verse 11, in him you were circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands. The moment you believed in Jesus, he spiritually circumcised your heart, cut away the flesh, that you and I might now walk in the Spirit. Putting off the body of sins by the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, and also, verse 12, buried with him in baptism. It's already a done deal. In which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So don't be deceived into thinking that you need to add some religious thing in order to make yourself more acceptable to God, better with God. Well, I'm closer to God because I have done X, Y, Z. No. The moment you and I ask Jesus to be our Savior and Lord, right then we are right with God. He spiritually circumcised our heart. He spiritually baptized us. Now, we can be water baptized later on, but that does not make us more holy. What it does do is it identifies us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and also with the rest of his body. It doesn't make us more holy. It makes us wetter. But God's not interested in wet Christians. He's interested in people who simply love him. Baptism does not regenerate. It does not save But it does show that we've already been saved, but it doesn't make us more spiritual because we were baptized, but less spiritual because we weren't. So you've already had that happen, though, in your heart. The moment, like the thief on the cross. Remember him? And he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, you haven't been baptized yet. Would somebody get a hose and wet this guy down? He said, no, today you'll be with me in paradise. He had had that internal baptism take place, washing away the filth of the flesh, being identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and with the rest of the body. You see, throughout the centuries, God has tried to deceive people into thinking that we can somehow earn more favor with God. We can somehow elevate ourselves. You know, the cults, they take it to an extreme. They deny Jesus' deity. They lower him down, and then they raise up the individual. You know, you can become a god of your own planet one day, they'll tell you. Or sometimes you run across churchgoers who claim to really know the deeper things of God. They speak in hushed tones and, oh, yes, my experience with God has been so amazing. Too bad you don't have that same experience. You run into those people as well, right? Well, remember in chapter 2, verse 10, that drop the mic verse, you are complete in him. Who is? Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. So with this in mind, the Holy Spirit through Paul continues to warn the Colossian Christians and us to steer clear of those who promote Jesus plus something else. Those who are trying to add something to their faith and our faith, Jesus says, beware of them. And in verses 16 through 23, he says, don't add religion to your completion. You know, the word religious means just simply doing the same thing over and over again. My father was a religious golfer. Every Sunday morning at 5:30 a.m., he would wake up, he would load up his golf clubs, head to the same golf course, golf with the same three guys for years and years and years. He was a religious golfer. Sometimes we think, well, I'm religious in churchy things because I do these things over and over, and that will make me more acceptable to God. Jesus says, don't add religion to your completion. Verse 16, and the ones that he was dealing with, the religious people at the time, were the Judaizers, Jewish Christians who were telling Gentile Christians, well, you believe in Jesus, that's okay. But to really be right with God, you need to start being Jewish like us. You men need to be circumcised. You need to start wearing Jewish things, tassels and phylacteries and observing the feast days and keeping the Sabbaths and eating a kosher diet. No more bacon. And them's fighting words here in the South. But he says in verse 16, let no one judge you in food or in drink. Don't let anybody say there is a spiritual diet and then there are carnal foods. Don't let anybody tell you that. Or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow. So those things, the Jewish kosher diet, the new moon feasts, the Sabbath day rituals, they are a shadow. God gave them to Moses as a shadow. Something was casting that shadow. It's not about the shadow, it's about the something or the someone. They are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. There were these persuasive false teachers, not just in Colossae, but in many of the Gentile churches that Paul had founded. Jewish Christians who taught the Gentiles that for them to be complete, they had to convert to Judaism and observe the Jewish laws and feasts. You know, today they're still around. The more holy day to worship God is on the Sabbath day, on the Saturday, not on the Sunday. Sunday's a Gentile thing, but Jesus, you know, he was Jewish, and if you really want to know the Jewish Jesus, you need to worship on the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath like us. Well, the Holy Spirit through Paul says that the laws that God gave through Moses, the kosher diet, the Jewish festivals, the Sabbaths, that's just merely the shadow. You know, it'd be weird if my wife came before me on a sunny day And then I drop down and try to hug her shadow and kiss her shadow. She, excuse me, that's not me. I'm me. Yes, but your shadow. So amazing. What a silhouette you cast. Wow. You know, your shadow's got it going on, baby. You know, that would be weird. That would be weird. Well, it's weird that Christians would be embracing the shadow as opposed to the one who's casting the shadow, the substance, Jesus. Once we have the substance, we no longer need the shadow. But these Judaizers tried to convince Gentiles they needed to come to God through the shadows. Oh yeah, we believe in God, but here's what you need to, here's how you need to, you know, it's funny, religion always does that. It always puts something between God and man. You know, even when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. The Lord was saying, no more just one high priest once a year can enter in. Now everybody can enter in. Come on in, everybody. And guess what the religious rulers did? They sewed it back up. Today, religious churches are doing the same thing. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the ministers or whoever they are say, not so fast. You need to come through us. You need to come through our way of doing things. We will be the go-between between you and God. In fact, one of those ministers told me years ago that I needed to stop reading the Bible because I was confusing myself. I had challenged him on something. I said, the Bible says this, you say that, what's the problem here? And he said, stop reading the Bible because you haven't been trained like we have in order to really understand that. You don't understand the nuances and things. So you tell a 16-year-old what not to do, guess what he's going to do? I was like, well, if they're challenging the Bible here, where else are they challenging it? And so I started reading and realized, oh man, this is what religion does. Puts something between us and God. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me, not me through somebody else, but whoever comes to me, I would by no means cast out. The Judaizers, they were legalists, legalistic in their relationship. You need to keep the law. You need to have a legal relationship with God in order to be right with God. You know, not much has changed. How many of you have visited churches where the spiritual ladies are supposed to wear dresses but never pants? And your dress can only come up mid-shin, not up to the knee. Oh, you're showing your knee, sister. That's, you're out of control, you know? Or spiritual people only sing hymns. Never that rock and roll sort of music stuff. Or spiritual people do not own a TV or they never go to the movie. They never dance. You know, people have asked, can Christians dance? And my response is some can, but some can't. They're just horrible. Those are the new people that were laughing, by the way. The older people heard that way too much. Or, you know, spiritual people never engage in public bathing. They don't go to the beach. They don't go to the pool or the splash pad because that's sinful and carnal. Or spiritual people must only eat organic vegetables, but never soda, never coffee. They should never smoke, drink, chew, or go with girls who do. And so they put all these restrictions on their flesh, and it seems so spiritual. But as we're going to see at the end of this chapter, any legalistic attempt to control the flesh is of zero value at overcoming the sinful lusts of the flesh. So to say, well, I should never eat that type of food because it might lead to other sinful desires. You know, just like Adam and Eve. God told Adam, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, dying you shall die. Then later on, God creates Eve, and you ladies know the story. God created Adam first and then said, I can do better. And then he created the woman. Well, one day, she's talking with one of the shining ones, the serpent of old, the devil, and he said to her, did God really say you can't eat of any of this stuff in the garden? He's putting a little doubt, a little lie in her mind. Oh, no, we can eat of whatever we want. There's just one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Did God tell Adam, don't touch it? Never said that. He never said that. He said, don't eat it. You can touch it all you want, but don't eat it. Now, it might seem logical. This is where, you know, we get thinking too much. It might seem logical. Well, if I never touch it, then I'm never going to eat it. And so, therefore, never touch it. And then we could put more restrictions on us. Don't come within 10 feet of it. No, actually 2 miles of it. Don't come within 2 miles of it. In fact, spray Roundup on the whole thing, you know. We come up with all these rules and regulations. And Satan knew that Eve was not speaking the absolute truth. And so he said, you will not surely die. God, in fact, you know what? God's holding you back. The day you eat of it, you'll become like him, knowing good and evil. And she looked at it, was pleasant to see. Fruit was good to eat, and a tree desirable to make one wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And she took it and didn't die. And then she ate it. And she didn't drop down dead physically, but she sure did die spiritually. But see, that's the temptation of Satan. That's legalism. Adding something to your simple faith in Jesus, thinking that it's going to make you more holy, but it actually does the opposite. Because legalism then puts doubt in one's mind, and then they begin to test the waters to see how far they can go. So avoid those who promote regulating the flesh and any other form of legalism. Also, avoid the so-called spiritual spiritists. You know, those who claim that they see things that less spiritual Christians don't see. Verse 18, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. Paul's saying, you know what, they're acting. They may come to you in holy, 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 hushed tones and all. They're faking it. They're faking it. And also the worship of angels. Oh, I've seen angels. I've seen these messengers of God, and they had a special message for me. And in fact, there was even the cult of angel worship. Yes, we worship God, but we got to work through the angels in order to get to him. So we worship all the creation. And you know, people are doing that today. They're worshiping the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. You know, I knew a guy years and years ago in California, long before moving out here, and he was one of these guys who enjoyed his spirituality. And whenever he was with us, he would, oh, we need to pray. And he would have us join hands, and he would say, my papa, I come to you, my papa, because you're my daddy, my papa in heaven. And oh, my papa, I thank you so much for the close relationship I have with you. And the rest of us are looking at him like, wow, he's really, really close to God. But then as he kept going on, it began to bother me. And I said, excuse me, when Jesus taught us to pray, he didn't teach us to pray my papa. He taught us to pray, okay, help me, come on now. Our Father. This guy enjoyed separating himself from the pack like he was higher. And so I said, but Jesus taught us to pray our Father to be more inclusive. He said, oh, yeah, that's right, okay. Well, my papa, our Father, okay, can't win with you. So beware of them. Also, those who have had near-death experiences, and then they say they claim to see heaven and whatnot. You know something's not exactly right when they sign some big book deal and make tons of money based on their near-death experiences. And it's, to me, it's a little alarming how some believers get really excited about that poor boy who almost died, and then he saw angels and saw all these things, and now they're making a movie. Isn't that amazing? What about the Bible? That's amazing that God has given to us the revelation of his word. Not some experience of some kid who almost died. I mean, maybe he saw something spiritual. Maybe not. Maybe it was a morphine they were pumping into him. Who knows? But we shouldn't be all excited about that stuff. That's tangent That's side issues. We should be all about the Word of God and about the head of the body, Jesus Christ. Notice these spiritual spiritists in verse 18. They're intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know, it's one way to spot them is to notice what they're focused on and what they're not focused on. They seem to speak a lot about their spiritual experiences, but really they don't talk much about Jesus himself. It's all about the side issues, the peripheral, as opposed to the head. And notice verse 19, because they're not holding fast to the head. It's not all about Jesus for them, but it should be. From whom, from Jesus, all the body, the rest of us, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So Paul is saying to the Colossians and to the Bartlonians, hold fast to the head. It's all about Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Therefore, verse 20, if you died, if you are a believer, you were circumcised spiritually, you were baptized spiritually, you've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. Okay, what are the basic principles? Here it is. You ready? Man must do X, Y, Z, some work to make himself acceptable to the higher power. You do this, and the higher power will not kill you immediately. You'll have favor with the higher power. That's the basic principles of the world. Do you remember the E.F. Hutton commercial years ago? We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. There's some churchgoers who say, I'm saved the old-fashioned way. I earn it. But if you already died from that basic principle of the world, see, we are saved by grace, not by works, by grace through faith in Jesus. Once we are already saved by grace through faith in Jesus, since we're already headed to heaven because of our faith in Jesus, don't let anyone convince you you need something else. So since this already has taken place in your life, why, as though living in the world, yeah, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, we're no longer of that mindset, why do we subject ourselves to regulations? Why would we let somebody lay their guilt trip, their works trip on us? Things like, oh, you don't touch, oh, don't taste, or don't handle, don't even touch it, Eve, lest you die. And then the Spirit, through Paul, says of those things, the foods and the beverages that are out there, which concern things which perish with the using. Remember, Jesus said, it's not what goes into the body that corrupts a person, it's what comes out of them. Because whatever goes in, food or drink or whatever, it passes through your body. Your body absorbs the nutrients and expels the waste. That's all it does. There's no such thing as spiritual food. No such thing as a spiritual lotion or a spiritual potion. No such thing as any spiritual, physical thing we apply to our bodies or ingest in our bodies. All these things which perish with the using. The people that promote that, notice, that's according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So some think that they're extra spiritual because they live what's called an ascetic life. They deprive themselves of things that God actually gave us to enjoy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, every creature of God is good. You know, there's some, there's only certain types of spiritual meat, but then there's this godless meat types that are out there. No, every creature is good. And nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Just pray over it. And if it's pork, cook it thoroughly enough, you know, and pray, Lord, help me to cook it well. Sanctify, but there's no spiritual diet out there. Beware of those who do promote spiritual diets. There are plenty of them out there. Or spiritual lotions and potions. If the Bible does not outright condemn an action, and there are plenty of things the Bible does condemn, fornication, adultery, lust, murder, hatred, covetousness. Plenty of things that the Bible says, this is sin, this is wrong, and as a believer, not to be a part of our lives. But there are plenty of other things that are just matters of personal conviction. You know, I don't eat onions because it's a spiritual thing. I eat onions because they're disgusting, or I don't eat onions because they're disgusting. The Native American Indian word for onion means devil's bulb. No, it really doesn't, but I'm seeing whether or not you're gullible. I don't like onions, but it has nothing to do with spirituality. Nothing. It has everything to do with maintaining fresh breath. So, if the Bible doesn't outright condemn an action, any self-regulation becomes a matter of personal conviction. It's fine if you have limited yourself in one way or another, but never may we think that a personal limitation makes us more spiritual than another. I'm more spiritual because I don't. Because I. No, it's no longer. You're already in Jesus. You have everything you need. You're complete in Him. In fact, those who really restrict themselves, the Apostle Paul to the Romans says, actually, it's not that they're stronger spiritually, they're actually weaker spiritually. In Romans 14, verse 2, one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I'm a vegetarian for Jesus. I'm a vegan for Jesus. So? Why not? Why don't you eat? I remember years ago, and the guy was a self-proclaimed Buddhist. We were on a plane and trying to make conversations with him, and they brought out the food, and you know, it was chicken in there. Oh, I can't eat chicken. Why not? Well, it's meat, and I haven't had meat in years and years, and if I eat it, it would really, really wreck my system. I said, how sad that you've limited yourself like this, but thank you for your chicken. I appreciate that. And you know, I thought, well, that, you know, restricting yourself is a sign of weakness, not a sign of strength. I said, how sad you can't enjoy a double bacon cheeseburger. That's really sad for you. So since we've already died, why do we limit ourselves? You can have a personal conviction. I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. But that doesn't mean that you're more spiritual because you abstain. You live an ascetic lifestyle. I'm not going to ever sleep in a comfortable bed. I'm going to buffet my flesh. You know, Paul buffeted his flesh. Actually, the correct word is buffet. I buffet my body. Well, I'll go into the buffet later on, just like Paul. Anyway, these things, restricting one's flesh, adding laws and rules and regulations, acting all hyper-spiritual and all, have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But, notice this, they are of no value against the indulgence, the sinful desires of the flesh. I'm going to make myself spiritual by regulating my flesh. Hey, good luck with that. How about this? Let's just simply cling to our head, Jesus Christ, by feeding on His Word, by praying, and then letting Him do the work in us, the one who dwells in us, let Him do the work in us of making us more spiritual and holy. In Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. My job is not to make me more holy. My job is to love Jesus, to read His Word, to pray, and then trust Him to make me more holy. And He'll do it. He promises, right there, Philippians 1, 6, to do that work in us from the inside out. So what are we to do? Number one, reject legalism. Don't be entangled with the shadow, but cling to the substance. Number two, reject spiritism. Don't be swayed by those who claim to have a deeper interaction with God because of their extra-biblical spirituality. Number three, reject asceticism. Those who try to bring their flesh into subjection, those who deny their flesh of any physical pleasures, those who would never eat a bacon cheeseburger with fries, because that's just not spiritual, you see. But they think that because they deny themselves of those things, they somehow overcome the sinful desires of the flesh. But let's just keep doing the same thing that we began doing when we first believed. Just let's get to know Jesus better by knowing His Word better. Let's spend time with Jesus in prayer early and often, and then allow the Holy Spirit to do His will, working in us, changing us from the inside out. Now, the Lord promises that if we keep it simple, and really, we believe in the KISS philosophy, keep it simple, saint. I know the world says another word there, but you ain't stupid. Keep it simple, saint. If we do that, the Lord promises we will experience many glorious things. As it says in verse 3, in whom, in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We have everything we could ever possibly want by clinging to our head, Jesus Christ. Nothing less, nothing more, nothing else. May we never be tempted to add anything to our faith because, chapter 2, verse 10, and you are complete in Him. You're complete, you're perfect in Him. And Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power, is Jesus the head of your life? Is He the one that you turn to, that you've asked to be your Savior and Lord? Well, good news, brothers and sisters, you are complete in Him. Don't let anybody lay their trip on you, trying to convince you you need to add anything else. So, Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You, Jesus, for Your love for us. Thank You that You are all we need. We have everything in You. We are complete in You. And Lord, may you keep us, Lord, in that place of just simple faith, simple trust, clinging to You, always being about You, our Savior, our Lord, our Master, having a close walk with You, loving Your Word, loving people, telling others about You, waiting for Your near return, all the things that are there in Your Word, in the Bible. Lord, we don't want anything apart from your Word, the Bible. We don't want man-made religion, attempts to try to separate us from You, that we got to go through them. But Lord, we just want You. And thank You, You want us. Lord, we just give You our lives afresh and anew. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we all stand for a closing song?